Hey, if my young adults, if you'll go ahead and pass those out. So everybody's getting a candy cane today. Also, back on the table, there are some rulers back there. And you're welcome to take one. I found those and I thought, you know, those are pretty cool for two reasons. Number one, when I'm highlighted in my Bible, because I'm left-handed and because I'm not artistic at all, my lines are all crooked. So there's a couple of they're little rulers. But the biggest reason is they have the books of the Bible on the side of them. And I thought that's pretty cool because sometimes I get frustrated when I'm searching for Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whatever. And if you need it, take them. Hey, Ryan, can I have one? So, the legend of the candy cane, first and foremost, it's the shape of a shepherd's staff. Why is that important? Because Jesus is the great shepherd. Turn it upside down, it's this letter J. For Jesus. Pretty cool. You see the red and white stripes. I want you to understand that when Jesus was crucified, he was beaten profusely before that. Those red stripes represent the blood that he shed. And you know, and I challenge somebody, if you can do it, unwrap it. You can eat these candy canes during the message here. But my only rule is don't bite them. Don't bite them. I want you to break this candy cane down, and I want you to look at it from time to time, and see what happens when those red stripes disappear. Because of Jesus' blood that was shed, we don't see, when God looks at us, he doesn't see his son's blood. He sees us pure as snow. And if you can do it without biting the candy cane, that red will disappear. You know, I don't know the guy's name that invented the candy cane. And I'm not an inventor. But I'm telling you, there are, 52 varieties of candy canes now. This guy invented one simple thing, and he did it for symbolism, and now the world has taken it, and you can get Skittles candy canes, you can get chocolate candy canes, you can get, this is the candy cane I was looking for, because it's pure and it's simple. But the symbolism at the birth of Christ and why we choose to use candy canes for that is pretty powerful. And as that red disappears, remember, God only sees us as pure. God doesn't see all the junk in our lives. God sees us as somebody covered by the blood of his son, Jesus. And he sees us as blameless. I don't know about you, but that's a message I need to hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you, and Lord, as we deliver the message today of your son's birth and all the circumstances surrounding it, Lord, we need to understand just how powerful your plan is in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Merry Christmas 2024. Our Savior comes from humble and meek beginnings. And we've all heard the Christmas story. And probably if you've been here the last couple of years, you've heard some of my dumb little life applications in it. Well, you're going to hear those again today. However, I want to look at the Christmas story and I want you to think about four things. I want to focus on four parts of this story. Number one, the trip. Number two, the mode of transportation. Number three, the shepherds. And I was hoping Kathy didn't steal all my thunder. But I think it's good that, because it's going to reinforce what I'm going to tell you with what she already told you. And number four, the manger. Because as we get into this, you're going to see that those four things all work together. And we're going to be in Matthew a little bit. Actually, I'm going right to Luke right now. Luke 2. I'm going to read to you out of the English Standard Version. Man, it's just the simplest terms ever. Some of the translation is not lost. And it's not lost, it's just simple words. The birth of Jesus Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." And if you're going to highlight verse 12 here. We'll come back to it. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We're going to stop right there and we're going to get into this a little bit. Pretty cool story on the surface, right? I mean, The fact that it was the very first time all the people were going back to their heritage and our Savior was born. That's pretty cool. So, how did we get there? You know, Les last week talked about Joseph and Mary and their willingness to do the Lord's work. And so I thought about the trip, and you know, everything I've seen, everything I've read, it was 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, 90 miles today, I mean, that's no worries, right? An hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, we're there. If you drive like Skylar, you can make 90 miles in about 74 minutes. Okay? Joseph did not have the kind of transportation we had today. And did you ever wonder, why a donkey? Why a donkey? Why didn't Joseph use a camel? Why didn't he use a cart and a horse? Why a donkey? The reason the donkey was used, because Joseph was not a man of huge means. Okay? He was a plain, ordinary dude. And he didn't have the means to go rent a camel or buy a camel. I don't know if they had like Hertz back then, they rented camels. I don't know. But he didn't have the means to go get a camel to travel on. The donkeys were, they were very prevalent in that region at that time, and they were not real expensive to have. Okay? Why? Why were there so many donkeys? Well, because you could use them for transportation. You could use them for work. You could use them for protection for your other livestock. So donkeys were a necessity. Here's what I like about donkeys. Donkeys aren't flashy. Donkeys don't, don't look at a donkey and say, man, what a grand beast. Right? I'm going to have to go into it. I have a little bit of experience with donkeys. I don't even remember how long ago it was now, 10 years maybe. Shelby, were you 18 at that point? No, so it'd been longer than that. We borrowed a donkey named Fackler because we were worried about coyotes getting into our ewes. And we were being lazy and didn't want to feed them. So I wanted to keep them out on pasture. One night, it was December 23rd, if I remember correctly. And it was snowing to beat the band. And I get a call from my brother. He says, hey, I got a guy in my, I got state troopers in my driveway. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, well, you know your donkey that's in your pasture? I said, yeah. He goes, it's not in your pasture anymore. I said, what do you mean it's not my pasture? I looked out and I see eyes out in the pasture. He said, well, somebody is in my driveway with the state trooper and they claim they hit a donkey up on State Route 19. So sure enough, I go to the barn, I call the sheep in, turn the lights on. I got no donkey. His name was Fackler. And so then I got to go over and, you know, I'm pretty nervous about this because I got to go over and see what the heck. This donkey probably just cost me a big insurance claim. This donkey hit this guy's car and just kept walking. And I mean, I'm talking, it was, I think the bill was like $7,500 on the car. So then I get, somebody takes me up the road, up 19. I get on my Carhartt's on. I guess I got to go find this donkey. It's not mine. I got to go find him. We pull up on 19, and if you know where we live, just up, there's a corner there that goes to Logan's Potato Road and Potato Farm Road. And there's a, I don't know, I think it was Time Warner cable guy. And he has a coaxial cable tied to this donkey's halter. He's got it tied to the side of his truck. And I pull up and he says, is this your donkey? And I said, yeah. So anyway, you know, I didn't have a stock trailer at the time. And so I thought, well, it's not very far. I'll just walk him across the field to the house. It's a quarter of a mile probably as a direct line. Half mile maybe. But when a donkey does not want to go, a donkey does not go. Okay, so I've done a lot of research this week on how long did it take Mary and Joseph to get that 90 miles. And there's two trains of thought. The one train of thought that I've read about is they traveled for 8 hours a day at 2.5 miles per hour, so it took them 4 days. Okay? I don't know, makes sense. The kids today told me, and the young people told me today that, like when May, or when Ryan runs cross country, she runs at like a 7 mile an hour pace. So, you know, 2.5 miles. I mean, to me, that seems pretty fast to be traveling that distance. Now, let's add to that. 2.5 miles an hour with a 15-year-old virgin that's pregnant and is due any time. on a donkey. Okay? So then I read further, and I looked at some other studies, and this one makes a little more sense to me, that they traveled for seven days at 2 miles an hour, and they traveled for 6 hours a day. Okay? The other one had them making it there in 4 days at 8 hours per day. Now, I'm here to tell you, and gosh, you guys are lucky. You get to hear all our family's goofiness. When Chris and I were expecting Shelby, our firstborn, we lived an hour and a half away, 90 miles from the hospital. I don't know why at the time. I never knew why this would ever be important. But I think it's so that we can understand the trials that Joseph experienced, the trials that Mary experienced. Because when Chris decided it was time, not when we, because I had nothing to do with it, I was just a driver. When Chris decided it was time for us to have Shelby, number one, she was about 3 hours too late to tell me this. We had a little red four-door Cavalier, and we lived in Dover, Ohio, and we were driving back to Mansfield. Sound like a pretty good idea. Seemed like no worries. We got a little too far into labor, and as we're driving on 30, heading this way, west, I guess, for an hour and a half, I'm driving 85 miles an hour to try to get there because I do not want to deliver this baby in the car, number one. Number two, Chris is facing opposite the way we're going with the seat laid back, leaning over the seat because she's in so much pain, and I'm clueless. Okay? I'm clueless. So I feel for Joseph. I know how traveling... Well, I forget how traveling with a 15-year-old is, but some of you that travel with 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, is it a lot of fun? Nikki, is it fun to travel with? No. Emma, you're not fun to travel with? Okay. But that trip we took to have Shelby delivered was not a lot of fun. Because Chris was in excruciating pain. And I was concerned for my wife. I wasn't even thinking about the baby. I was concerned for my wife. Well, long story short, we made a pit stop at Ashland because Chris could not go any further. And we were just going to have the baby at Ashland. Well, we got to Ashland. They did an exam and they said, oh, you're nowhere close. Get back in the car and head on out. So we made it there finally, and then another, I don't know, 12 hours later, we had a baby. It wasn't 12 hours. But Shelby did come eventually. But Joseph, I feel for the dude because it's not even his baby. It's his son. That's why I want you to understand. It's not his biological baby. It's his son. Joseph took that on himself because the angel told him to not be afraid. So that's Joseph's willingness. That's the trip that they took. Now, Joseph was nervous and they had a donkey. What does a donkey symbolize? If you've done any research on donkeys, donkeys symbolize peace and meekness. Peace and meekness. And I get that because, man, you ever try to get a rise out of a donkey? It doesn't happen. That's also why they were using them to travel with, because they don't get super excited. They're the steady eddy of the animals. You know, horses get flighty. Camels probably, I don't know, I've never traveled with a camel. But I'm guessing they probably get pretty flighty, right? A donkey stays pretty calm and collected. They don't panic. Kind of like Joseph. It doesn't say in the Bible Joseph was freaking out the whole way. Joseph was XYZ the whole way. It says, man, they had this donkey and they were traveling to Bethlehem. So that's pretty cool. The other interesting fact I found out about a donkey is the donkey is the only animal that wear their shoulders cross their rib cage on their body. The hair color is different and actually forms a cross. If you don't think God's plan is perfect, think about that donkey. I mean, I got no other explanation for why that donkey's hair does that. Jamie, does your donkey do that? Does it have a, see? I have no explanation for that. Well, everybody has an outlier. That's because she's raised with two cows. But everybody has an outlier. But that cross on that donkey's back, that animal was meant to bring the king into the world. So that's pretty cool stuff about the donkey and about Joseph. Now let's get there. When they get to Bethlehem, there's no place for them. And they're, I would agree with Kathy. They were not put in a pole barn. They were not put in a outside manger. They were put in a cave somewhere. Because, and I didn't know that till this week, Bethlehem was actually known throughout the whole region for perfect lambs. Because they were meant for the temple. So the rabbis and whoever figured out a way to breed perfect lambs. I wish I had that formula. Courtney, how about you? I wish I had that formula. But when the lambs were born, and you know, we tidy it all up into a story, and we see a manger, and I think we have one upstairs. It's a, you know, a wooden thing that's this way. And we want it to look all neat and tidy. This manger was ugly. This manger was disgusting. This manger was nothing but a rock that somebody had taken the time to chisel out so that they could water their sheep, water their donkey. Now, they didn't have finished concrete layers back then to lay this smooth concrete. This was chiseled rock. It was jagged. It was gross. Okay? That is where the Savior of the earth was laid. That is why the swaddling clothes. You know, when Beckett was born, and he was little, but you know they didn't put any clothes on that dude. He had a diaper. He wore a sleeper after, or a onesie or whatever after a couple days. But when he was first born, he had a diaper because they wanted to monitor all this stuff. When Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I often wondered, why the swaddling clothes? Why? Was it so that he looked perfect in all white laying there? What, I mean, it doesn't, and I jumped to conclusions. It doesn't say that the swaddling clothes were white. But in my mind, that's the envision I get. I'm sure they were, because that was probably what they had. But the swaddling cloths were actually to protect the baby so that he did not get marked up. Much like the shepherds, when they had perfect lambs in this stable and put the lambs in this manger, that's why they did it. They did it to protect the lambs, and they wrapped them all up. And, You know, we lamb about 24 ewes, and we, man, we don't have swaddling cloths. We don't even have a manger. We leave them lay on the ground in the straw and hope the mother takes care of them. But we have towels upon towels, and I don't use them in my house, I promise. Shelby takes them home and washes them. But we use towels, and we dry these lambs because, you know, it's 20 degrees when we're having lambs or colder. And sometimes the moms aren't always efficient, so we have to help. And the better sheep we get, the better show sheep we get, the worse mothers they are. So we got to help those dudes more. You know, back when we were just raising crossbreds, I'd have a ewe have three lambs, and she'd have them all three up nursing within 3 minutes. Now, it takes these ewes 2 hours to have lambs. And they'll as soon as they have the lambs, what do they do? They want to go to the feed. They don't care about the lambs. So we gotta get them dry. We gotta get them. So that's the swaddling cloths we use, our towels. You know, but we want to protect those lambs so that they're not getting trampled. We get them in a pen of their own, and we do their own thing. So we're kind of like the shepherds back then, but we're not nearly as smart as those shepherds. Because I would have never thought to protect the perfect ones in that manger by wrapping a cloth around. So that's pretty cool. But the fourth thing I want to talk about today are the shepherds. And why do I want to talk about them? Because, man, these dudes are just normal people. In fact, they're probably, I would consider them lower class, because their job was to protect sheep. Now, these shepherds here in particular, I agree with Kathy, that these shepherds were there for a purpose. They were there to raise perfect sheep, perfect lambs. These were like the, I don't know if there is such a thing, but these were like the high class of shepherds, okay? Because they probably had a little bit of funding behind them. The rabbis did not want anything to happen to their perfect sheep. And remember, Bethlehem was known for perfect lambs for sacrifice. So in verse 15 there of chapter 2, the angels had already appeared to the shepherds. But let's go back to verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. At that point, those shepherds understood what this baby was. Because the angels wouldn't have brought up the swaddling clothes and the manger for any baby. Those shepherds understood that code, meaning, okay, this is the one. And how we're going to know is we're going to find him wrapped and being protected from that manger so that he remains perfect. He remains unblemished. So that was a code with God's, again, God's plan. He could have used anybody in that ordeal. He didn't have to use shepherds. But he did because he knew they were going to understand what that meant for the baby to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. In verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So these shepherds, there's a lot to unpack with the shepherds. You know, they're raising perfect sheep for the sacrifice. They're out on a hillside somewhere. You know, they didn't get an email or a text message that said, hey, you got to come see this baby. They got a call from God Himself that sent angels, said, hey, don't be afraid. Go see this child that has been born. Then you'll find him in swaddling clothes in a manger. And the funny thing about these shepherds is, it doesn't say they walked. It doesn't say they had to go corral the other sheep. It says they went with haste. They left immediately. And my vision, my interpretation is, man, these guys ran to see. Because they knew what was happening. They knew who they were going to see. They were excited. So they ran to go see the Christ child. And when they got there, all they could talk about was this fulfillment of the story they had been told. And as they left, they were rejoicing and telling everybody that they crossed paths with. And I thought, you know, why can't we be more like those shepherds? Guys, we know the story. We know who wins. Why can't we be more like those shepherds? We should be rejoicing. We should be in all of our travels and all the stuff we're going to do this week. We should be rejoicing because of why we're doing it all. Because we have the Savior of the world that was born on Christmas Day. I'm not even going to get into the wise men, because I think the things I wanted to concentrate on, the simple things that had complex meanings for everybody in these stories. You know, the trip. The not having a spot. The manger. The shepherds. The donkey. Those are four or five things that I think sometimes we just get overlooked because we want to tie this all up and wrap it all up in a nice little bow. Guys, we do not comprehend the plan that our God has for us. Because if one thing didn't go the way God planned it right there, it changes the whole outcome. God's plan is perfect. So as we go this week and we celebrate Christmas, and we all love to get together with our families, and you know, Chris and I are at a point in our life where we have other families. We have two son-in-laws, and we have a young man that Morgan is dating, and so we're flexible with that. So Chris and I on Christmas morning are going to have Morgan and Chris and I, and then Morgan's leaving to go to a Christmas, and it'll be Chris and I. There's going to be a lot of time for reflection on what is actually going on. And that's just where we're at, and then we'll have our time with the girls and all the young men in their lives, and Beckett and Bruce later on. But as we are focusing so much on giving gifts, and it's important to give gifts because Jesus was giving gifts at this point, but He is the gift. Okay? No gift we're ever going to give is going to be greater than the gift we were given. I told Brody he can go ahead and try. He could bring me a lump of gold next week. But he didn't think he would. But no gift we're going to give or be given now is as great as that gift we were given that first Christmas. And that plan that had to be so perfect and had to be so detailed. Our God is perfect. His plan is perfect. And what as you're doing Christmas this week, think about God's plan for you. Think about God's plan for your life, where He wants you to go, what He wants you to do. And I pray that we'd be like Joseph and Mary and we'd do it without hesitation. Because that was not an easy pill for them to swallow. There was a lot of things that could have went wrong in that whole thing. But they didn't. And that's because God's plan is perfect. And I gave Julie another set of scripture. I'm not even going to use it today. But Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You have that, Julie? I'm just going to read it real quick. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising. Nope. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Guys, as we go through Christmas, that's the promise I want you to remember. God wants nothing more than for us to come to Him for our rest and bring our troubles to Him, because no matter what we compile on Him, His yoke is light and His burden is easy. He loves to take care of you. So as we go to Christmas, that's what I want you to remember. Your God is perfect and He wants to take care of you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the praise team will be here. We'll sing a song, and we'll use it as a song of invitation. If you have needs that you have, if you have worries that you want to give to Jesus today, give to God today. Les and Jesse and I will be here, and we'll lead you in prayer with that. And if you have health needs, you need prayer, prayer for... by all means, if you have whatever need it is, we'd love to pray for you. If you have never experienced this perfect God that we're talking about and you want to know more about it, what a great day to do it. What a great day to do it. We'll be here. Lastly, I want to close with this. Thank you for the prayers for my mom. She is at home and she is doing very well. If you don't know, she had her second toe amputated this week at the base of her foot because she had some kind of a infection and it was kind of a shock. We knew she's been having some infection issues over the last 6 months, but this one, I wasn't told about it until Monday. None of the three of us were. Funny how they think they're protecting us, but they're actually making me mad. But it is what it is. She's home doing well. The hardest part for her is she was told you have 3 weeks where you are not to leave your house and you are to be foot elevated. And I guess I wasn't there when she talked to the doctor, but, I guess she gave the, yeah, right. And the doctor said, no, listen, if you do not let this heal correctly, the next conversation we're going to have is we're going to be cutting your leg off at the ankle. So I think that opens some eyes, and she is taking this fairly seriously. So thank you for the prayers. Also, keep Mike Taylor and his dad in prayer. You know, they didn't get the answer they wanted this week, but I love Mike's response at the end of his prayer thing he sent. God knows better than me. So keep him in prayer and keep his dad in prayer as they're not sure what they're going to, what they're going to face, but pray that God will open up doors for them. Let's go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the Christmas story. I thank you for the plan that you had in place before any of this ever happened, Lord. And I thank you that you were thinking about me and my relationship with my Savior when you brought him to this world to live sinless. I thank you for all the little candy cane stories and the donkey stories of all the signs that you give us, Lord, that makes us remember how perfect your plan is. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.